Well, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 25. I wanted to thank Pastor Tyler for this opportunity to preach. And then as well, I always have to thank all of the workers that work with WBC Kids. So I would like to invite you to stand, actually. If you work, whether in the nursery or all the way up to sixth grade, if you work in any of the kids' classes, I would like to have you stand and us to thank all of them for all the hard work that they do in our church. Thank y'all for standing. These are the last people in the world that would want to stand up, but I'm so thankful for these people and specifically how much I learn from y'all, how much y'all have taught me about kids' ministry, how much y'all have taught me about loving people authentically and serving people. With the people that just stood, I think, are some of the finest servants of God in the entire world. So I just think the word of those people. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build the tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth and embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I want to preach to you a sermon entitled The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. And I have a question as we start. My question to you is, are you a disciple of Jesus? It's very simple. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Maybe I should phrase it a different way. Maybe I should ask it this way. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Very simple question. Our scripture passage here is all about discipleship. God beckons to this great multitude, this crowd that is following him as he's teaching and preaching. He says, if you want to follow me, this is some of the criteria you have to meet. Jesus gave a significant portion of his teachings on this earth to the topic of discipleship and following after him. In fact, one of his most famous followers, the Apostle Peter, the very first words he says to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 is, "Follow me." And guess what? The very last words he said to Peter at the end of his life, John 21, 22, he said, "Follow thou me." I think Jesus places a great emphasis on discipleship. He mentions the Greek word for disciple 72 times alone in the book of Matthew, 46 times in the book of Mark, 37 times in the book of Luke, and 78 times in the book of John. Discipleship is a big deal to our Savior Christ. But we need to explain, what is a disciple? I have a simple definition here. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a student. It's historically someone who attaches themselves to their teacher, to a rabbi, to learn their doctrine, teaching, and this is very important, to learn their way of life, to learn how they live, how they operate. In a biblical sense, we're going to find tonight that a true disciple, a biblical disciple, is a committed follower of Jesus who learns after his teaching, his way of life, and his heart. That's very important. Don't miss that step. While at the same time urging others to follow Jesus as well. We're going to see later that a true disciple of Christ makes other followers of Christ. That's one of the identifications of a true disciple of Christ. So for some historical background, a disciple would request of a teacher, specifically a religious teacher, to be trained, especially in this time that Jesus was in and where he was talking. In very rare cases, when a student was so promising that multiple teachers wanted to teach him, a rabbi would ask a student to follow him and to be his choice. I think it's incredible to see God's way of discipleship is completely backwards. He doesn't extend this privilege to one. He says, I invite all of you, follow me. I invite you to follow and come after me. God invites everyone who would hear and listen to follow after him and to learn of him and to imitate him. I love John chapter 15. And if you read that whole chapter, that is a strong chapter on the concept and the idea of following after Christ. God says this in John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is very important tonight. You are not a disciple of Christ just because you believe in the name of Christ. You are not a follower of God just because you have accepted him as your Savior. To become a disciple, to become a sold out, committed follower of Jesus, it's a choice. And honestly, it's a way of life. To become a disciple of Jesus is a choice. So, in our text, we will find the call of Christ to follow him. Now, this call is not just a privilege of those who have accepted Christ. It is our duty. It's our obligation. It's our responsibility. So, with our text tonight, we're going to see two calls of Christ to follow him and two of his cautions that he gives. The first one that we see in verse 26, Jesus' call to radical commitment. Jesus' call to radical commitment. Let's read again in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So we see first that within the Christian's life, the life of a disciple, there's a call to love. Now you may read that passage and you think, love? But I just see hate. Well, when we break down the meaning of this word, Christ is referring back to a very pivotal moment in the early stages of the scripture, in the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. And he's hearkening back to Genesis 29:31, where the Bible describes Jacob's love for his two wives as he loved Rachel and hated Leah. It's a comparative type of love, where the love for one is so strong that the other one meant to love less. And this is how our love for Christ is called to be. We are called to love our God supremely, and his love is supposed to be paramount in our life. It's a love that's so deep and sincere that the sincerity of our love to God, people should not be able to question that. Because they look at our lives and see that we love our Lord. Total and true commitment to God manifests itself by this incomparable love to our Savior. This certainly applies to what we own, right? If anybody can look at our life and say, man, they hang around maybe their car too much. I think they love their car more than Jesus. Nobody ought to be able to say that about us. Maybe for some in this room, it's your PlayStation 5. And hey, that's pretty cool. But that is not cooler than our Savior. People should never doubt where our affections lie. And our affections ought to lie with him who loves us the most. Christ calls us to love. In Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. And it's another one of these scriptural plots where they're trying to trip Jesus up and confuse him and get him to say the wrong thing. But what he says is so profound. He says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch this. Yes, we're called to love God. But if we truly love God as we're supposed to, as sincerely as we're supposed to, love for others is going to flow out of that. A real sincere love for others is born out of a wholehearted love for God. John chapter 15 again, verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. See, the love for God is the basis. It's the foundation of discipleship. Discipleship is not so much doing as it is being. We are called to be lovers of God. Christ beckons us to follow after him. And what compels us to follow him is the love that he has for us. The love that he so clearly demonstrated and proved in his suffering and death on his cross, in his crucifixion. And see, if that love drives us, discipleship will never be centered around a list of rules we have to follow. It'll never be hyper-fixated on the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. But rather, we love God so much, we want to do everything we do to please him. And we live to please our Lord. Discipleship cannot be boiled down to an adherence of special rules that God is trying to guilt us into following. If that's what you think our faith is, you're missing the whole point. Discipleship is Christ not only being the object of our faith, but he's the object of our love. And we love him so supremely that we want to do and live every day of our lives for him and do what we do to please him. You know, we especially see this true in young kids, where what they love is what they imitate. And this is the core of discipleship. I have a photo, I think my wife took this of me, mowing our front yard. And if you look at the bottom left, you'll see a familiar family figure, Judson. He has his little toy mower, I think we found on the side of the road once. And he's trying to be like dad, trying to mow the yard. Now, we didn't have the heart to tell him his mower wasn't powered, it wasn't on. He actually wasn't really doing us any good. In fact, I was kind of having to try to watch out for him with the road there. But what we see with kids is what ought to be the true case for discipleship, where when we love something, we not only want to be close to them and near them, we want to imitate them. We want to do exactly what they're doing. And discipleship is not only learning the heart of God and who is Jesus, but trying to imitate his actions and love for this world. In fact, love was to be one of the identifying factors of a true disciple. Most of us could probably quote John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So God calls us to love. That is a big part of our discipleship unto the Lord. But he also calls us to endure. Watch this in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The commitment of our own crosses. My question for you is, how much are you willing to suffer for your faith? What are you willing to pay for your faith? See, disciples of Christ, godly Christians, will endure hardship. We're going to face trials that we would not face if we were not walking and following after Christ. But the disciples of Christ endure those hardships because of what God has done for them. And they will follow after Christ. One author made a distinction between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is the type of Christian who maybe they come to church, but other than that, you might not know they're a Christian. They don't sacrifice anything for the Lord. No more time other than coming to church. They don't go out of their way maybe to love other people. They don't appear to be a disciple of Christ. See, cheap grace backs out when Christianity and their faith gets tough. But costly grace sacrifices. Costly grace gives up our comfort. It gives up our possessions, our time, for the one who gave up all of those things for us. I think modern day America is a pristine picture of cheap grace, where you can accept Christ, you can pray a prayer, and that's all that has to change in your life. Let me tell you, that's not real faith. If you follow after Christ, there's going to be changes, and they're not going to be small, they're going to be big. People are going to look at you and say, wow, what has happened to him? True commitment to Christ is going to be radical. It's going to bring hardship. It's going to bring changes into our life. See, the grace that Jesus showed us cost him his very life. And that is our example to follow. So we see Jesus' call to radical commitment. Next, look at his call to consider the cost. To consider the cost. We see this in verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I want to show you a photo of a temple in Barcelona. This temple is, it was supposed to be a Catholic church. It was started, first designed and made up in 1882. So you would say 140 years. That's a pretty gracious amount of time to give somebody to finish a building. After some postponements with the Spanish Civil War in 1936, some vandalism it went through, and then again postponement after postponement of lack of funding and poor funding and everything. Now over 140 years later, it's still not finished. And actually, this temple is known as the largest unfinished Catholic church in the world. I don't know about you, but that's kind of funny. To be famous, yeah, but probably more infamous for the wrong reasons. You could have been a big church, and you're not, due to poor planning, and especially due to a lack of funding. What Christ's call for us here is very similar to this building where we saw in verse 28. He calls us to consider the cost and the expense of our faith. What will your call to follow Christ cost you? I can tell you for certain it's going to cost you, if you truly follow after Christ, it's going to cost you time and possessions. It's going to cost you money. But Christ carefully calls us to calculate exactly what's at stake. Christ makes a comparison here to building. And while you might not have a need like they did in the first century to build a tower in your house, hey, if you do, you know, send me a photo. I want to see that. That's probably pretty cool. But I can guarantee you this, all of you are wanting to build a good family. You're maybe wanting to build a good business. Maybe, for the Sunday school teachers in here, you're wanting to build a good Sunday school class. Maybe, you're a member at Worth, you want to build a good church with us. You want Worth Baptist Church to follow after Christ and make disciples here in Fort Worth. So God has called us all to build, but he calls us first to consider the cost. Because if we haven't considered the cost, we're not going to finish what he's called us to build. And we cannot afford not to calculate what it's going to cost. Are you willing to do what it needs to be done to build whatever God's called you to build in your life the right way? Are you willing to be a witness in Fort Worth? I think many of us would say yes, but how is that going? Have we truly considered the cost? Have we considered the embarrassment it might be to us? Are you willing to build a strong family? Well, what it takes is you got to pray with your family. You have to have time with your family where you read the Bible and you go to the scriptures and you seek the heart of God to know what he would have your family to do. I think we'd all say, yeah, I want a good family. I want a great family. But are we willing to pay that cost? Are we willing to do what it takes? Christ calls us, hey, I've given you everything it takes and I'll continue to give you the strength. But consider what it takes so that then you can do what I've called you to do. Christ then calls us to consider the perils and the oppositions. We see this in verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Christ calls us now to consider the battles we will face as a disciple. See, true disciples of Christ will face different battles than that solely a believer would. If you're truly a disciple of Christ, you're going to face some persecution. You're going to face being mocked. What will you do when those things occur in your life? What will you do when you're passed up at work for a promotion, not because of your skill, but because of what you believe? What will you do when the crises of life come about because of your faith? Will you stand strong and endure? Or will you back down and cease to be the committed follower that Christ has called you to be? What will you do when your family faces spiritual warfare? And let me just caution you on this, church, is that right now the family is under attack like it never has been. And you have got to be ready, whether you're a mom or a dad, whether you're thinking about starting a family at some point, you have got to be ready for the target that the devil has placed on your back by being a sold-out, committed follower of Christ. Christ calls us to consider the battles we'll face so that we can be ready when they come and we can know who to go to. Lastly, Christ calls us to consider full surrender. Watch this in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's go back to the first century again. When somebody determined to be a disciple of somebody, they would leave their family. They didn't get to have any hobbies. They didn't get to have any extra stash of money. No. This discipleship, this process of following somebody and taking on their lifestyle, that was their life. And that is what God has called us to be. He's called us to full surrender. True discipleship means total surrender. And this is what we find even in the book of Acts in the early church. Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. Are you willing to give up every possession you own for Christ? In a true love for Christ, once you know our Savior and you know His heart and you know how good He is to us, if you truly love Him, this is not a call tonight. I can see some of y'all stressing right now. I'm going to have to go home and sell everything. No, that's not what this call is. This call is a search for you to consider. Are you willing to? If our country were to be taken over and you either got to keep all of your belongings and renounce your faith or accept Christ, preach Him, but you lose everything, would you be willing to lose everything for Jesus? That is the call to consider full surrender. There's also a call to surrender every sin in our life. Now, I'm about to show you a photo. This photo is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the squeamish. In fact, we're going to show it. My heart rate will spike. So if you need to look away, that's fine. But this is a photo of, yes, TSA. I don't know about you, but it is probably the worst part about traveling, especially those with young kids. It can be a hassle. To successfully make it through TSA at the airport, you've got to totally give away what you have, totally surrender it to them, and they're going to go through everything, make sure you're a good law-abiding citizen. And if you don't surrender everything, I'm sorry, you're just not getting to where you need to go. I was trying to find some crazy stories about some of the craziest things they've caught in TSA. One news story said that TSA in Florida, so I guess you already know where this is going, found a bag full of live eels and 163 tropical fish that somebody was trying to smuggle back to Venezuela. So let me tell you, that person nor the goods that they had got to the place where they thought they were trying to go. In our lives, I think sometimes we treat God's influence in our life and full surrender to him like somebody trying to sneak something through the TSA might, right? We might picture this whole auditorium as our house and say, God, you have everything. I am fully surrendered unto you, but please don't go in the choir room. You don't want to see the clutter back there. You don't know of my sin of lust. You don't know of my sin of anger. You don't know of the lies that I've spread. God, we can just keep that closed, right? You can have all this. This is full surrender, right? You have all of me. Just let's not open that. But God needs everything. God needs what we think is our greatest sin. He needs what we think is the past that's holding us back and chaining us. He needs that. And my question to you tonight is there something we're holding back from God that's preventing us from being fully surrendered unto him? We're going to see where surrender plays in this role of being a disciple in just a second. But let me ask you tonight, are you fully surrendered unto God? You're here at church on a Sunday night. I have no doubt you are surrendered to God right now. But are you fully surrendered? Are you totally committed to walking with him? This is where we see Christ's two cautions. And Christ, first of all, cautions us to examine ourselves. He cautions us to examine ourselves. We see this in verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What this passage is a reference to is Christ's earlier teaching in Matthew 5:13, where Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now, I know what you're thinking. I think I've called some of you salty in this room, and that's normally not a good thing. But Christ, I know for me, my wife calls me salty all the time. I'm like, babe, what do you mean by that? But yeah, we need counseling after this, Brother Tony, if that's fine. When Christ relates us to salt, it's a term of pureness. It's a term of usefulness. See, salt that is good is tasteful, but if salt that has lost its taste is no longer helpful for anything. And this is our caution, that we ought to examine ourselves. How are we? Are we effective in what we're doing? See, a disciple that is not compelled by love, that is not committed to Christ, is no longer effective. And there's two areas specifically tonight that they're no longer effective in. First of all, the disciple is no longer, they are ineffective in their testimony. They're ineffective in their testimony. Look at what happens to the salt. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. See, a committed, a surrendered Christian has power in their testimony because their testimony is the gospel. But a Christian that holds back from God is not truly committed to following after him. Their testimony loses its effectiveness. And we harm the progress of the gospel. Christ cautions us to examine ourselves so that we're not a hindrance to the gospel. But secondly, we are ineffective in our service. Salt that loses its taste, you don't want to ruin a good steak by putting bad salt in it, okay? If you sear it perfectly, you get the butter, you know, you get some herbs in there. You don't want to put some bad salt and ruin your whole steak. That's going to be a bad night for you, okay? What God says the same thing. Don't ruin your service because you are no longer good. He cautions us to examine ourselves. See, we long for our service in the ministry to be effective. We had those stand who serve in kids' ministry. Thank you for what you do. And if you serve in kids' ministry or a Sunday school class or in children's church or if you serve on Friday nights at Bridge or at public school, we long for what we do to reach somebody, to make an impact for Christ. But Christ cautions us, say, you won't be effective if you do not first follow hard after me, if you do not first commit yourself to follow me. You want to know the secret for effective, true and effective service to God? It's loving and following Christ. It's that simple. If we love him as we ought to and follow after him as a committed disciple, God is going to use our ministry. And he will make us effective where we cannot make ourselves effective. John 15 again, Christ said in verse 1 and 4, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I don't know if you've caught the hint, but John 15 is a pretty important passage when it comes to following Christ. If you would like to further study, I would encourage you, further study that chapter in the Bible, and you'll get so much on what it truly means to follow after Christ. So we need to examine ourselves so our testimony is not ineffective and our service isn't ineffective. What a shame it would be to get through a whole life of service to the Lord and to find out we could have done more if we'd have been committed in following him. And then, lastly, we see Christ's caution to hear. And we see this at the close of verse 35. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's just closing. He closes this speech, this sermon, with those words. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And my question to you is, now that we have this information, what will you do? What cost are you willing to pay for your Savior? Are you willing to give up that which you love most? What do you need to rededicate your life to in Christ? What do you need to recommit to him? Maybe it's a service of ministry. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's your family tonight. You need to recommit a disciple-minded family to the Lord. What are you willing to forsake? There might be some Christians this night that have had some sin tucked away that they've needed to make right with God, and you've seen some hindrances in your ministry, in your life, because of something you're hiding from God. Let me tell you, Christian, not only can you not hide anything from God, but that is causing you more stress and pain and anxiety than you even need to deal with right now. And the best thing you can do, not just for you, but for this church, for this, for Fort Worth, for our country, is to give that to God and experience his freedom. See, true discipleship manifests itself in freedom from sin. When we're following hard after Christ, when we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, we don't have time to deal with sin. We don't have time to love sin because God is that good to us. Now, I know what you're thinking. It can be easy to be overwhelmed at the responsibility of a text like this. I don't know about you, but as I was studying through this passage and God was speaking to me, I basically had a list of things that I wanted to see improved in my life and my family. And after a while, I said, wow, God, I need you to do a work. And it can be easy to be overwhelmed by maybe some things that need to be fixed in our life. But Christ isn't calling us to check a bunch of boxes. He's calling us to love him and to follow him, to be with him, to spend time with him each day with our families, to pray truly, passionately, to read our Bible seriously. And let me encourage you, don't get caught up with all of the things you're doing wrong. Instead, purpose tonight, God, I want to love you. I want to follow you. Help me. Help me to follow hard after you. I want to be a disciple. Would you give me the strength to follow you? Let me tell you, in a prayer like that will do much better than the most spiritual person I know trying to check off some spiritual boxes of being a good person. Why? Because God changes those. He works in those who are loving him. And if you love Christ truly and sincerely, God will change you into the Christian and disciple he's called you to be. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Oh, actually, I want to close with one story. I had to keep you on your toes there. I saw. I'd like to tell you the story of Kam Law of Laos. He's a Laotian farmer. He accepted Christ in 2011. And Kam Law, if you know about Laos, it's a communist country. They claim to have an amount of religious freedom, but a lot of the people in the government don't like the idea of Christianity as it might imposed. So Kamla was determined, despite his government, he would be a bold witness for Christ. So he would share the gospel in his village and in the markets where he sold crops he grew on his farm. Well, the police would often stop him, set up a roadblock, and surround him and demand him to renounce his faith. But time and time again, Kamla would say, no, this is what I believe. I am standing for my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in 2022, Kamla was summoned to a police station and promptly arrested. They put him in a tiny windowless cell for 3 days before pulling him out. They didn't feed him anything. And they asked him again, hey, you need to renounce your faith. You need to recant of Jesus Christ. But he boldly stood for Christ. He was sentenced to 2 years of jail time and transported to a larger jail and locked in a cell with 61 other inmates. And in this jail, to no surprise, he continued to share the gospel. He gained the favor of one of the guards, and the guard saw him sharing the gospel, and he cautioned him. He said, if you continue to share the gospel, you could face persecution and beatings and get up to 5 more years of jail time. And Kamla's response was, I just found amazing. He said, 2 years or 5 years, I give it to God because God knows my everything. That is a disciple of Christ, willing to pay the cost. And now he was free from jail. He didn't lose his life. But he gave it to God. He could have. What cost are you willing to pay to follow Christ? See, when we examine the cross and the cost that Christ paid for us, no cost is too great to give for him, for his service. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this powerful passage of Scripture tonight, this call, Lord, that you have placed on all of our life to follow after you. And Lord, I know it's easy to get distracted with work, with families, Lord, even with ministry, to not be the followers you have called us to be. Lord, would you help us tonight to recommit ourselves to you, to rededicate our life in service to you? God, that we would radically commit ourselves to you, that there would be changes in our life when you call us to do something. God, that we would consider what it costs and be ready to follow after you. Lord, that we would examine ourselves to see if there's any sin that's in our heart that might hinder us following you. Lord, the call of a disciple is great, but you called us because you loved us. And nothing pleases you more than the worship and the admiration and the praise of a sold-out Christian who has given their life to you. And we recognize this night, Lord, that those are the Christians you use to change our world. Lord, I pray that just you would work in hearts, God, that we would purpose tonight to be the disciples you've called us to be. It's in your Holy Son's name we do pray. Amen.